Please open to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I used to work in a place with a fellow named Mark. And he said, you know, memorizing Bible verses isn't the easiest thing for me. I bet you can remember this one. He said, what's that? And I said, Psalm 37, verse 37. If you can just remember the first four words, I think you can handle that. Well, I don't know. So if you look at verse 37, the first four words of verse 37 is Mark the perfect man. And when I introduce him to people, oh, and by the way, this is Mark the perfect man. By the way, Mr. Mark, could you quote some scripture just off the top of your head? Psalm 37, 37. And what does it say? It says, Mark the perfect man. Sometimes we just need a little motivation, perhaps. We're not going to look at verse 37, but in Psalm 37, look at verse 28. About a month ago or so ago, I preached on the security of the believer. Because if you have your faith, your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved, you are safe, you are secure, you are, as it says in Colossians, hid with Christ in God. I did not exhaust everything the Bible says about that. I want to give you real quickly, after we read the verse here, 12 real quick scriptures to show you where it is all throughout the Word of God. But we start with, as I said, this doesn't count in the 12, Psalm 37, verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. There's the sermon in a nutshell. They are preserved forever. These have to be five words. I remember those five words. They are preserved forever. By the way, it says the saints. Let me tell you what, ain't there two kinds of folks in this world. You're either a saint or you ain't. Okay, so let's think a little bit about preservation. Part two, if you will. More about preservation. Now, someone alluded to this in Sunday school this morning. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the judgment and what's going to happen. There are going to be people who say, I have these medals, I have these citations, I have these hero badges, I hold membership in, I'm an esteemed colleague of. And trust me, there are some people who put an awful lot of stock in the circles in which they move. But it's not a question of the folks that you're with, or the intentions you might have, or the accomplishments for which you might have been recognized. Matthew 7, some people are surprised to find that this is in the Bible. This is something Jesus said. Verses 21 through 23. You have a red letter edition of the Bible? These words are probably printed in red. If not, somebody goofed. 21 through 23 of Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, so not just one or two, but many. Many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Look how wonderful we are. Look what we've done. Certainly our deeds attest to a tremendous relationship. No. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wouldn't those be terrible words to hear? What a sadness, what a darkness. If somebody is hoping, and if somebody here today is hoping If you're trusting in your works, trusting in membership in an organization, somebody said, well, I'm a member of a Baptist church. Hey, I don't care what kind of church it is. If you're not one of the Lord's own, if you're not saved by the blood of the crucified one, you, some guy said, you can be baptized till all the frogs know you in the pond on the first name basis. That's not what saves. It's Jesus. You've never heard that before. Well, I'm glad I've got the exposure. We had to go all the way from California to Rhode Island to hear a guy say that. But it's not a question of your experience. It's not a question of what you have done. It's what God is pleased to do in us, what the Father did, what the Son did, and what the Spirit has done. We rejoice in the great work of our God. So the Lord said that. Now, look also at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Because it's the Lord who works in us, both to will and do of His good pleasure, Paul says in another place, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. If you are the Lord's today, He doesn't forget. You don't get lost in the shuffle. He knows exactly who you are and where you are and what you've done. We sing a song sometimes about the love of God. He didn't love you because you're so wonderful. He is the one who makes us wonderful because He clothes us with the garments of salvation. Appreciate that in the message we got this morning. We need to be reminded that the Lord is the one. You know, we just got through with a great week at camp. And I really enjoyed the camp. One of the best ones we've ever had. I remember the first time I went to camp, and one of the songs we sang at camp, and I didn't know any better, sang with everybody. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do was to take off the old coat and put on the new. Doesn't mention the Lord. Don't talk about a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction, a change of ownership. God gets a hold of us. He makes us a new creature in Christ. So the statement of Christ tells us something. And then, of course, we couple it with what Paul said right here. Go to John chapter 10, please. Our theme this camp was the I Am. So one of the great I Ams of the Lord is, in the 10th of John, he says, I am the good shepherd. And he says something about being the shepherd and we being the sheep. Because Christ promises eternal life for His sheep. Look at verses 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What does He do? I give unto them eternal life. If it's eternal, it's not a temporary thing. It's not a short-term thing. We're in for the long haul, as the Lord is pleased. I give unto them eternal life. Well, you know, you might have it today and lose it tomorrow. It's not what the Lord said. And they shall never perish. I asked the guy who knew a lot more about Greek than me, and I said, what does that mean? Know that word never? Does it really mean never? No, I mean never, ever, ever, ever. It ain't happening. Okay. I could go with that. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Somebody said, well, I can pluck myself. Aren't you human? Yeah. You can't pluck yourself out now, can you? Never thought about that. And that's why it's the Word of God. You think? My Father, which gave to me, is greater than all. So, oh, the devil, get me out. That was not greater than my Father. Oh, my sins, they can get me out. Oh, I can just, because of my honor, just get me out. My Father is greater than all. He says, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Doesn't that come through loud and clear? I don't know much about sheep. Most of what I know about sheep I've got right now, gotten right out of the Word. Luke 15, the Lord tells about the shepherd who knows that one sheep has gone astray. And what did he do? He was still a sheep. The shepherd went out and found him and brought him in. So he had 99. Hey, what do you expect? But he cared so much for the one that he went out in the night He went out and took all the hazards to find that sheep and bring that sheep back. Why? Because he takes being the shepherd very seriously. Now, we mentioned eternal life. That's not the only time. Just in the Gospel of John, let me show you real quickly, four times he talks about the fact that when you're saved, you have eternal life. It's a different type of life. It's a different direction of life. It's a different duration of life. John 5, look at verse 24. The word verily, by the way, means truly. When Jesus says a thing, it is so. If he says, verily, verily, you can know even better if you take something to the bank. It is for sure. It is steadfast. There is no doubt about it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life. But one of these days, he might achieve it if he completes the checklist and doesn't mess up. No. Hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation. Makes it very clear there, doesn't he? But is passed from death unto life. Isn't that beautiful? Go to the next chapter, chapter 6. Look with me, please, at verse number 47. Verily, verily, there it is again. He doesn't want to have any question about that. This is for sure, folks. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. You said that before. Well, in case you missed it the first time, he's saying it again. The message is coming out loud and clear. Now, isn't it? I go to chapter 11, verse 26. We also had, because the theme of the camp was how did Jesus affirm he was the resurrection and the life, that when he was standing there at the grave of Lazarus, and poor sister, she, I know he'll rise at the resurrection of the last day. She thought of the resurrection as an event. But the resurrection was personified in Jesus Christ himself. That's why he says in verse 25 of chapter 1, I am the resurrection and the life. That's not all he said. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, we just read about death versus life, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So he said, well, maybe live for a little while. They might die on the vine later. That's not what Jesus said. Look at the next verse. And whosoever believeth and believeth in me, he didn't say they might not have a problem, shall never die. Never die. And by the way, he asked the question, believest thou this? That's a preacher's job. We tell you the truth, and then we say, do you believe this? Whether you do or not, it's so. Whether I believe it or not, it's so. Whether I preach it or not, it's still so. But it's so because God said it, and we've got it right here in the Word. One more in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Somebody said, I love the Lord's Prayer. I do too, but you know what? Well, a lot of people call the Lord's Prayer as a model for prayer. This is what he prayed. In John 17, look at verse 3. This is Jesus talking to the Father for us. He's talking about us in some of this. As thou, that is the Father, hath given him, that's the Son, one who's speaking right here, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It is to me, anyway. Okay, and the Lord used the Apostle John to write those things. And he also wrote a book that bears the name 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, the last chapter of 1 John. The other two letters have but one chapter each. 1 John chapter 5, look at verses 11 through 13. This is the record. What has God gone on record to say? He comes across loud and clear. No doubt about it. This is the record that God has given to us eternal life. When? How? And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Could it be any clearer than that? These things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. I've had people tell me for years and years, well, I hope I'm a Christian. I hope I'm going to heaven. I'm crossing my fingers. I'm knocking on wood. Maybe, maybe, maybe it's going to happen. And then they'll say, you know, nobody can really know if they're going to heaven or not. Have they read this verse? What does it say here? These things are written in that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, if I stop right now, I think I could say, folks, I think I've given some pretty clear evidence from the Scripture. But wait, there's more. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Most folks know this verse, but think about what it's saying. Romans 8, 28. We know, not we think, we're hoping so, got our fingers crossed. Baby, 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 my whole life faithful. We know that all things work together for good. And so he said, well, I had a tummy ache the other day. How is that good? Well, he didn't say all things are good in and by themselves, just like the ingredients. If Marcia's going to make a cake, she says, I'm making a cake. And she gets all the ingredients out of the counter, and she says, some baking powder. I get a spoon and scoop. That'd be nasty stuff. Man, that's bad. Or I'm going to put an egg in. And she gets out an egg, and I crack it open. It's raw. I don't want you, but I wouldn't like the taste. I wouldn't like the feel. When Mary was just a little one, she went in the fridge, and she knew the mama kept some hard-boiled eggs in the door. And she grabbed one, and she cracked it, but that one hadn't been hard-boiled yet. Surprise, surprise. Now, all by itself, a raw egg? Well, I don't know. But you put all those ingredients in and put them through the ordained experience, you follow the recipe, and bingo, you got your cake. And that's a great, and that's what God does with our life. He takes all the ingredients, all the individuals, all the experiences, and they work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, just suppose you could lose your salvation. Could you imagine all these things that have happened in the life of the child of God? And if you say, well, you know, all these things happen, but when it all boils down, I still died, went to hell. How could that possibly work together for good to those who love God? Now, while we're here in the New Testament, go to the book of Titus. We've done four, but there's more. The little book of Titus, chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 14. Then we'll go back to 1 John for just a moment. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 14 for just a moment. Speaks about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from what? From all iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This business of purification. Now we ought to strive. So we say, well, I'm not sinless. Well, you still have your human nature, but you ought to strive as best you can to sin less. 1 John chapter 2 says, my little children, write unto you that you sin not. And then right after, and when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, yes. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now that's for chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 7 says this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Somebody says, yeah, back in the day when I was a sinner. No. Keep reading in that same chapter. If we say we have no sin, we don't fool God. We don't fool anybody who knows God's book. We deceive ourselves. So let's be right on that. And if Christ's blood is covered, he's been shed to cleanse us from all sin. He's taken care of it. Now some people want to say, well, great, Christ died for my sins. I guess I can sin all I want to. Oh, he's not saying that. So sin prevails. No. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That's another consideration there. Let's go back to John 17, that high priestly prayer. Because we finished this one, we're halfway through the list I've got. And look at the clock, I changed a bit. Now, Marshall's watch telling me something has changed. So here we go. Here we go. John 17. Let's look at a few verses from this great high intercessory prayer. We are made righteous, and we are made secure by the work, by the blood of Christ. Chapter 17 of John, verse 9. I pray for them. This is Christ speaking to the Father about his precious people. That's us that were believers. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. If you're a child of God today, you are God's property. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Drop down to verse 11 and 12. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name, thine, those, rather, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. He does make an exception, but the son of perdition, that's Mr. Judas, in case you didn't know, that the scripture might be fulfilled. God's not going to paint himself into a corner. You know, sometimes people have the idea, well, you know, if people preach the wrong way, I think some people think that they're going to mess up and somebody's going to be saved that's not elect. It doesn't work that way, folks. But God has made some things very, very clear. Jump down to verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. So he said, now that I'm a Christian, why didn't God just take me to heaven? He's got some work for you to do. I thought we weren't saved by works. You're not. Well, what's works got to do with it? That's what we do to show. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, very clear. It's just as clear. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what God has foreordained. You want to know what God has ordained for you to do as a Christian? Good works. You don't do those things in order to be saved. You don't do those things in order to stay saved. It's a result, not a requirement. It's a consequence, not a cause. So, you know, they start with the same letter, but that makes it easy for the preacher to remember that. Okay, look at verse 20. If I didn't read that already, we'll hear it twice anyway. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through thy word. And verse 24, the last verse of the chapter. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in thee, and I in them. I mean, that's half the list. I think you ought to be convinced if you take the scriptures seriously. Like preachers down in Florida used to say, now do you believe this, or was God lying? Well, I wouldn't want to put it quite that way, but God speaks very clearly and very definitively, and we need to take him at his word. Let's go to the book of Galatians. Paul wrote to some people, they had somebody come along, fishtailing in to say, hey, you might be a believer, but you got to be circumcised or you're not really in the camp. It didn't really take if you don't have this little procedure. You know, we know what this circumcision thing is all about. And so Paul calls that another gospel. It's not good news. It's not about works. Not about your works or somebody else's works. It's the great work of God. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, notice right there, when God determined Jesus would come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? I'm glad you asked. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The word translated redeem there, my Greek friends tell me, is ex agorazo. It means to go in the marketplace and to buy a thing, not so you can turn around sell it again for a profit. No. You buy it to keep it. You buy it to claim it. You buy it so that it's not for sale. That's what the Lord has done with us. The precious blood of Jesus Christ has purchased you. We are His precious, prized, purchased possession. Okay? Preachers like to throw in the same letter there. Well, that's what He's given us. Let's go back to the book of Romans, because we've got a few more. Romans chapter 4. All right, Romans chapter 4, we'll start with verse 5. Because the blood of Christ makes us such that God will not charge us with sin. Our sins have already been laid upon Christ. I was reminded this week of a fellow I met before I met, with the exception of you, everybody in this room. He made a tract that shocked people. He made a tract in which you can see what you recognize as Jesus being crucified, but instead of showing skin, it's got the names of all sins that he can squeeze onto that. Because 1 Corinthians 5 says, He that's the Father hath made him, that's the Son, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 4, let's look at verses 5 through 8. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I'm saved by works. No, you're not. The verse just said it. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work. To impute means count it to your account. If you go to the bank tomorrow, you say, by the way, what's my balance? Say, well, here it is. And they write on a piece of paper, wow, I've got a gazillion more dollars in my account. Is there a mistake, sir? I hope not. Because how did it get there? Somebody else credited it to your account. Now, if somebody gets in your account and takes some money out, that's a problem. I wouldn't like that. Admit, you probably wouldn't either. But if somebody wanted to bless me and put some money in the account, I would have a complaint, would you? And that's what the Lord, He has paid a price we couldn't afford. We had no knowledge. We had no intention to pay. But He's imputed His righteousness. We get credit, even though we're bad, for Jesus, who is good. That's what it's talking about right here. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What did Jesus say, among other things, while being crucified? Forgive them. They know not what they do. And I'm honored to be named for the fellow who in Acts chapter 7 says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Yes, they're guilty, but I'll make them pay for this one. Somebody's got to pay for our sin. And that somebody is not any other human, no angel. It's only, always, and exactly Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all to Him, I hope. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. We looked at verse 28, and that's tremendous. If you read verses 29 and 30, though, it tells us that there's a chain of salvation, if you will. It starts with God. It reaches down and it touches us. It affects us. It blesses us. And it goes back to God. Every one of these links in the chain are spoken of in the past tense. Now, nobody here was alive when the Spirit was used to give these words to Paul. But it was already true about every one of God's precious people when he wrote it. You don't have to. One of these days, these things are going to happen. And if you've never seen this before, like the fellow said, that blows my mind to see. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. If you're a Christian, God is forming, fashioning you to look more like Jesus. Now, I grew up in a part of the country in a period when people, I'm going to look like Jesus. So they wore sandals and walked around with a stick, you know, or a robe. And that's not what he's talking about. You need to be conformed on the inside. Have the mind, have the heart, have the will, have the drive of Jesus. To be more like Jesus. To show him to walk in his ways. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, as it goes on, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, it doesn't say one of these days, if they hold out faithful, he's going to glorify them. No. It's past tense for every one of these. And those he justified, them he also glorified. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because invariably, somebody says, well, I don't know, because I knew some people, they messed up. Guess what? You look in the Bible, you find people that messed up. Abraham, father of the faithful, Abraham messed up. David, man after God's own heart, David messed up. Peter, this always named first in the list of the apostles, Peter messed up. You can mess up. I don't encourage it. We talked in Sunday school about the fact that if you're God's child, he will take you to the woodshed. He will get your attention right quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verses 14 and 15. If any man's work abide, which he has built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, your work, but not you, but your work burned. I've prayed to an awful lot of people that I did so much for the Lord, and really they did it to show up, or they did it for brownie points, or they did it for some other kind of recognition. Well, the Lord knows your motives too. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You don't want to go it that way, but if that's the way it goes down. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Because we've got this one and one more, and I am through for this morning, Lord willing. Luke 15, we think about the Good Shepherd. We think about this one, and it talks about a lost sheep. It talks about a lost coin. It talks about a lost son. But I want you to see something that the Lord says here. Luke 15, and yes. Verse number 10. What happens? The Lord doesn't get excited easily. I want you to know. Somebody said, oh, look, they got 2-for-1 at the restaurant. Great. The Lord said, hallelujah, let's all rejoice. Hey, no, that doesn't please them so much. But look at verse 10 of Luke 15. Likewise, say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, if a man could repent today and then sometime later lose his salvation, that rejoicing would be hollow. That rejoicing would be so shallow, and rejoicing would turn to great sadness, now wouldn't it? So, if you could lose your salvation, joy in heaven would be a vain thing. I want you to know there's a list of, and I'll just mention the scriptures if you want to write them down, but there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Satan can't do it, 1 John 5:18. Sin can't do it, Romans 6:14. The law can't do it, again, Romans 6:14. The world can't do it, 1 John 5:4. The believer himself, I think we looked at that this morning in Sundays. See how the Lord prepares things. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40, it says the Lord does something with his people. He says, I'll put a heart in them so that they will not mess up. You wonder who it is, why it is that you might have an inclination, but you don't follow through. Who's tapping you on the shoulder? It's not George or Henrietta, it's the Lord. He's the one who speaks to you. And then I do want you to see this last one, because it's, again, we go to Romans chapter 8. There was a preacher in Kentucky, his name was John R. Dilton. And he had interesting expression. He said, there is no power, external, internal, or infernal, that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I don't know where he came up with that. It was original him, but I like that. Let's read 35 to 39 to close. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? All those things are pretty serious concerns, aren't they? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. If that's all it said, we'd say, that's kind of depressing, preacher. I want to end it on a happy note. Well, it does. Let's just keep reading. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Who's Paul writing this to? The Romans? Who are the people who claim more people, more territory, for more time than anybody in history? I spent a few years teaching history in school. Little kid, medium kid, big kid. And you know what? It's the Romans. The Romans. And Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, and he says, you're conquerors. You know, you got Rome over here, but you're conquerors. He says, more than conquerors. Yeah, after all, I'm living. No, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Well, someday, preacher, there might be something so terrible it could make you lose your salvation. Nope, he's already gone on record. Nor things to come. Nor heights, nor depth, nor any other. It says creature, but could translate translate as creation. Last time I checked, I'm a creature, and so are you. We're creations of God. You yourself cannot do this. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't think any of those 12 that I gave you in any way contradict what we read in our text. But the Lord loveth his saints. They are preserved forever. Amen.